got a something for the young people, just for a moment before we get into the text that we're studying, and the boys and girls. I've got a riddle for you. I've got a question for you, boys and girls, young people. Here's a question. What is it? It's in this room, but you can't see it, but you know that it's real. What's in this room? You can't see it, but you know that it's real. Come on, Joel. Air is a good one. Yeah, we know it's all around us. Good one. Anything else? It's probably quite a few things. Somebody else? Let me show you what I was thinking of. Air is equally good, but let me show you what I was thinking of. This is my phone here, and many of you have got phones, and our phones can talk to each other, can't they? Now, I'm not very technical, but I imagine there must be some kind of ray between my phone and yours. Maybe go to a satellite or something first. Now, what it is, I don't know. I call it a ray. But it's invisible. You can't see it, but we know that it's real. Or here's my microphone. That's all it is. There's no wires going anywhere else. But my microphone talks to the PA desk over there somehow. And that talks to the speakers, and then the speakers talk to you. And you can hear what I'm saying. You can't see it, but there are these rays, and we know that they're real. People say, if we can have the first slide, thank you. People say, don't they, that seeing is believing. And they say, if I can't see it, it can't be real. But often men say they're blind to the clues. An ordered world, good for life. Wonderful people longing for meaning. Seeing is believing, they say. But most of all, people are blind to Jesus. Because here we find, in this Bible, we find that God has walked onto earth in the person of Jesus. The Bible's full of people who were sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they did not see. Lots of things would draw our eyes away from following Jesus, wouldn't they? Trials, temptations, cares, concerns. But as we run to Jesus in heaven, these great examples from the Bible shout to us, as it were, and say, keep going. Hebrews 12, verse 1. As we step back then 800 years before Jesus was born, I pray God will open our eyes to see the unseen. And the first thing we need to see is this, God's amazing knowledge. See God's amazing knowledge. Would you turn back with me to 2 Kings, chapter 6, page 263 in the Church Bibles, and verses 8 to 12. We can't see it, but we know it's real. God's amazing knowledge. Let me read again from verse 8. Would you see this with me? Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? It was a bad time in Israel. The king of Aram, which was kind of Syria, he was attacking Israel. From day to day, his soldiers were like snapping dogs, would go out to hunt after the king of Israel. And apparently the soldiers, every time they thought they knew where to find this king, the king of Israel. But when they reached their target, it slipped away like sand between their fingers. And the king of Aram got crosser and crosser. He thought that one of his officers must be tricking him, must be like a mole sending secret messages, like a spy, to warn the king of Israel where they were going to attack next. Imagine him gathering his officers in the boardroom. And furious, the king, the enemy king shouts, so, enough then. Who's been spying on me? Come on. Tell me who it is. Now one brave soldier pipes up. Please, sir, What does he say? Verse 12. Can you see it? Verse 12. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. It's not that anyone in the room is a spy or is telling secrets, but somehow, we don't know how, this man knew that God's prophet Elisha could discover every word that the king spoke, even in his bedroom. Why is that? What's so special about Elisha? Well, verse 9 says, Elisha is the man of God. He's God's main man. It's not so much that Elisha hears everything, it's that God knows everything, absolutely everything. See God's amazing knowledge. Even if the king is perhaps in his bedroom, in his bath, among the bubbles, humming to himself, God hears. And God spoils the enemy king's plans. One or two of you may remember the Battle of Britain in 1940. The battle in the sky when the German and British aeroplanes fought against each other. Perhaps we've kind of seen reproductions of those amazing dogfights. Now, why did Britain win that battle in the air? Well, one reason I'm told is because we used radar. Radar, invisible rays, to tell us exactly where the enemy was going to attack and when they were going to come. Well, God's spy network is far better than that. Far better even than those American drones spying on Iraq today. God knows every butterfly in the Amazon. He knows every beat of our hearts and breath on our lips. So the Bible says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Psalm 139. Maybe that's a worrying thing, that God knows my darkest secrets. It should make us sit up and take notice. But it's also incredibly encouraging if we're trusting in Jesus. How wonderful for those Israelites to know that their enemies raiding them day by day had no surprises for God. Years later, when a different enemy had dragged them to Babylon, far from home, as it suggested that even in Babylon they wrote down this history. Encouraging to realize that God knew exactly the desperate situation they were in. Maybe we've been hit by disasters in our lives. Maybe we're worried about what's going to come. Troubles, temptations. Sometimes the hardest thing is not knowing what's going to happen. But let's be encouraged. God knows everything. God knows the answers to those big decisions we've got to make. God knows where the next paycheck will come from. God knows the really bad news before it happens. He knows the temptations our face and the way out. Then let's trust God for his amazing knowledge. Sometimes that's all we can do, to leave it in his hands. But that's always the best thing to do, isn't it? And that's fantastic, his amazing knowledge. But perhaps we think it's not quite enough, is it? I mean, sometimes we know what great a terrible thing is going to happen, but we feel powerless to stop it. And is God like that? Is he powerless? Well, no. See, secondly, God's amazing power. Verses 13 to 17. Amazing power. Look down, would you, verse 13. So, king of Aram. Go find out where he is, the king of Aram ordered, so that I can send my men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. What if you think the king of Aram is a little bit silly? So problem is, the king of Aram is trying to attack the king of Israel, but Elisha knows everything that the king of Aram is saying, and so he can't, king of Israel escapes. Solution: let's make a plan to capture Elisha. I wonder if it doesn't quite make sense. in our heads. Well, I guess perhaps that's because the king of Aram doesn't realize God's amazing power. Imagine Elisha's servant yawning as he wakes up in the morning, and maybe the servant puts on his dressing gown if they had that kind of thing. And I guess today maybe he'd want to pop out and buy a pint of milk or newspaper. So he kind of bleary-eyed, he pushes open that front door and blinks in the sunlight. But what does he see over the city wall? A terrible army. The enemy army. Let's see verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. The enemy army surrounding the city, not just any army, but an army with chariots and horses. Now, that might not sound very impressive to us, but it's like saying at the time, it's like saying they had tanks and nuclear bombs, and they had trapped them. But the trouble is, Elisha's servant can't see God's power. Let's see verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See God's amazing power. That is Elisha's prayer, actually. God, won't you peel back the layers of space and time and give my servant a glimpse of the ultimate reality that lies invisible under the surface. Then it says, God opened the servant's eyes. And as the scales kind of fell off, he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. A ring of fire. An army of God's horses and chariots, a total protection for Elisha from God's enemies. It's men against boys. Or should I say angels against boys? We have this terrible idea that angels are like floaty fairies in tinsel, or maybe little naked boys with wings. But the Bible talks about hosts. That means literally armies of angels. And that seems to be what the servant sees here, a blazing fiery army of invisible yet no less real angel warriors, mounted knights ready for battle. Now, peeping through the cosmic keyhole, can we see God's amazing power? Years ago, a friend of mine was smuggling Bibles into communist Europe. One day he was driving with the Bibles in the back of his van, and as the windscreen wipers swished, he suddenly realized he was in trouble. The secret police were swarming everywhere. Now, at that moment, a stranger knocked on the car door. My friend wound down the window. The stranger pointed to a side street. He said, go that way. My friend did and escaped. Now, who was that stranger? We don't know. But the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Just servants. We're not meant to get het up about angels in and of themselves. We're meant to focus on God and his amazing power. Because as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. What an encouragement to God's ancient people, surrounded by enemies in Israel, surrounded perhaps in Babylon. What an encouragement for us today, Christians, perhaps in places like Iraq or even here in Chippenham. The Lord is a ring of fire surrounding us. Now, of course, it's not a blank check that nothing bad will ever happen to us. Of course not. No need to turn, but if you wish, I'm going to read from Romans in the New Testament and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 798 and verse 31. Where it says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? it is God who justifies. It's a wonderful promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? What does that mean in practice? Well, reading it again from verse 38. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See God's amazing power to love us. No matter how bad we've been, no matter how bad life gets, and it might get pretty bad, as we cling to Jesus, we can know the amazing power of God's love. Shall we ask God to open our eyes to his power? I don't know what this week is going to be like for you. Maybe you're dreading going into the office tomorrow, or just dreading turning on the laptop. Maybe you're dreading ill health or growing old. Maybe the future looks very empty, or you're so worried for your family. Maybe you don't know how to make ends meet, or you'll just be starting a new academic year or a new situation so soon. Let's ask God to open our eyes to see the power of his love for us through Jesus. Maybe we're facing that temptation to do what we know is wrong. Pray that God will open our eyes to see the way out which he promises. We've seen first God's amazing knowledge. Secondly, God's amazing power. We can't see them, but we know they're real. And that's great. But the trouble is, if I'm honest, I know that I should be on the other side of that ring of fire. I know that naturally I do wrong. I disobey God. I should be the enemy. The Bible confirms it. What hope is there for you and for me? Well, thirdly and finally, see God's amazing kindness. Look down, would you? 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 18. Amazing kindness. Verse 18, "As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike these people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, 'This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for.' And he led them to Samaria." If Elisha hadn't intervened, presumably God's blazing army would have destroyed the enemy army, the enemy soldiers. But Elisha prays this time for God not to open, but to close eyes, quite literally to dazzle them. So it looks like the enemy thought they could see, but really they couldn't. Imagine the situation, Elisha saying, who are you looking for? Elisha. Well, fancy that. Well, don't worry, just follow me, and I'll lead you straight to him. And so he did. But when they realized they'd found him, it'd be in a very different place. Verse 20, can you see with me? Verse 20. "After they entered the city, Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see.' Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, 'Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?' 'Do not kill them,' he answered. 'Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master.' So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory." Once again, then Elisha asked God to open eyes. And suddenly, the enemy soldiers realize where they are. Not in Elisha's little village about to grab him. No, they're trapped in the Israelite fortress. Perhaps looking around, they can see the forest of bristling Israelite spears. Look at the king of Israel rubbing his hands with glee. "Shall I kill them, Elisha? Shall I? Shall I?" But God's man says no. "Would you kill your own prisoners of war? Surely not. Then how could you kill God's prisoners?" See God's amazing kindness. These enemies had come to kill Elisha. You'd understand if he at least locked them up. You'd be impressed if he just set them free. But he tells the king to do so much more. First, make sure they have the feast of their lives, perhaps like a wedding breakfast or a Christmas dinner or a birthday tea all rolled into one. Then he'll send them safely home with everything but the party bag. See God's amazing kindness. Amazing kindness to you and to me. The night before Jesus died, he was in the garden, he was being arrested by the soldiers. And Jesus said at that moment that he could have called 12 armies of angels to protect him. Matthew 26:53. But Jesus chose not to. He chose to die on the cross in our place, even though it's against him that we've done wrong. The Bible says, because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, Ephesians 2:4. Wonder if you've accepted God's amazing kindness in Jesus. Imagine if those enemy soldiers had said, no thanks. Imagine if they had turned up their noses and maybe tried to fight against Elisha even in that fortress. That's what we do when we say no to God's man, to Jesus today. I wonder why. Maybe people can't take the commitment of living life God's way. It is a big commitment. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Maybe we have accepted God's kindness through Jesus. Maybe we've forgotten what a precious gift it is. We're not very thankful for God as Father or heaven as hope. I pray God will remind us how much he has done for those who don't deserve it, that he might open our eyes to the depth of his love for us now and our joy with him in eternity. Amazing knowledge, amazing power, amazing kindness. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we praise you again that as you said, let light shine out of darkness, so you've made your light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Open our eyes and the eyes of our lost world to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.